Stuffism, or the Folly of Materialism, number 47 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 12th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity to gather today. Lord, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you will speak to our heart, challenge us, motivate us, call us deeper in our walk of faith with you. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You do know that we're a spoiled bunch. You know that as a nation, we have most of the world's wealth. When you talk per capita, we are by far the richest nation on earth, and yet we're all driven by the need for stuff. We have more than we need, but we can always justify more. You know, one of the fastest growing industries in our nation, storage spaces. They're all over town. You know what a storage space is? That's the place you rent to stuff the stuff you can't stuff in your current place. But we're driven to have, to possess. If you're looking for a new house, what are you looking for? Closet space. We've got two walk-in closets, a hall closet, big long closet in what is now the kids' playroom. They're all full. We have a storage shed in the backyard. It's full. We have a garage. It's full. We have an attic. It's more than full. We have boxes in our attic that we packed and moved to Shawnee, Fort Worth, Pawnee, Ponca City, back to Tulsa. We still haven't opened them. But we had to have them because that's our stuff. No matter what we have, we need more. We're driven by this need, this feeling that if I just had, I could really be happy. If I just had that house, if I just drove that car, if I just had this much in the bank, then I would really be happy. And so folks are driven by a dream of possessing, not realizing that dream is nothing but a nightmare because it will never satisfy. Materialism is a problem. One financial expert suggested that our financial troubles in this country is due in no small part to the fact that our neighbors keep buying things we can't afford. Advertising has been described as the art of getting people to buy what they don't need by describing it in a way they know isn't true. And you and I will watch a commercial when it's over, we think, I got to get one of those. To have, to possess, but it's never ending. And it will never satisfy. But this drive, this desire, this longing to have is not a new problem. It's been around since the garden. The need for stuff has poisoned the souls of men through the ages. It's that need to have, that drive to possess, that caused a man to interrupt the Lord Jesus mid-sermon. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin at verse 13. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Luke's writing to his friend. He wants him to come to understand that Jesus really is the Christ. He's the Messiah but he's also the Savior of the world. The immediate context is Jesus has been talking to them about authentic faith, core issues, those things that really matter. He's talked to the need for a transparent honesty, the need of reverential fear, the need to trust in God's providential care, and to rest in the assurance of the Spirit's enabling. Someone in the crowd was there, but not listening. He was there, but he wasn't there because he was burdened. He was bothered by his great need. He had a real issue and he wanted it settled. And when the Lord Jesus paused, he pounced. Our Lord was discussing the essence of life, but he couldn't listen because he was only interested in himself. In this instance, he was saying, that's all well and good, but I got a real problem here. So when he got his chance, he interrupted. We begin with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Our Lord is talking about real issues. He's talking about what life is really all about, those core issues, those things that we really need to understand if we're going to enjoy life. But this man thought only of himself. And so he called on Jesus to make his brother divide the inheritance. And our Lord knew his heart. And so his answer is kind of short. "And who am I to be your judge? Who made me judge over you?" And he turned to the crowd and he taught them and us a valuable lesson. The lesson is this: a wise man seeks meaning and fulfillment along the God-ordained path. We all want to know life. We all want to know life that is full and meaningful and purposeful. But where do we find it? How do we find it? We find it along the path God ordained. We find it in the way the Lord intended. We've gotten too smart for our own good. Somewhere along the line, we've gotten the idea that we know what would really satisfy us. We know what would really make us happy. No, our Creator knows what will really make us happy. Amen. You noticed if you go to the appliance store and buy a refrigerator, they give you a book. Usually we put it in a drawer and don't pay any attention to it. But if you look at the book, it'll say, "Read this first." And it goes on to explain how you will get the most out of your refrigerator. Whenever you buy something, they give you a book. You buy a washer, a dryer, they give you a book. You buy a car, you get a book. Well, when you get life, you get a book. And in the book, the Creator says, here's how you get the most out of it. Here's where you find real life. Here's where you find real joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. God has revealed himself, and he revealed his purpose in creating us. He reveals how we best function. He gives to us a path for finding true, lasting joy and fulfillment. Two things I want to call to your attention from this text. First of all, the fool expects to find meaning and fulfillment in the accumulation of things. The fool thinks he's going to find happiness in all his stuff. And all that he possesses. He gets all he can and he can all he gets. But it doesn't bring life. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't end in fulfillment. Jesus is awfully direct with this man. Teacher, master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So he recognizes Jesus as an authority. He refers to him as teacher or master. It means one who is a master of the word. It means one who has the ability to rightly handle the word of God. It means a person who has the ability to speak for God. And he says, you do something. You cause my brother to divide things fairly. Now, it wouldn't be unusual to go to your rabbi with that kind of request. Because the law of God is very explicit about inheritance and how it's to be divided up. We see it in Deuteronomy 21. We see it in Numbers 27 and Numbers 36. It's very clear. So maybe this is a younger brother who feels like his older brother hasn't followed the law. We don't know. We don't know the specifics, but apparently this is a child within a family that following the death of a parent feels like he's getting shortchanged. So he comes to Jesus, this great teacher, this great rabbi that everyone knows is a profound teacher, and he asks him to be the arbitrator. And the Lord says, well, who made me your judge? Who appointed me your arbitrator? Why are you coming to me? And he refuses to get caught up in this family squabble. And so in verse 15, he turns away from the individual and he speaks to the crowd. He's going to teach everyone there a lesson, and in turn he is teaching us an important lesson. Turning, he said to them, that is the crowd that was gathered, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. He is commanding. It is in the tense and the verb form of a command. I'm telling you, be on your guard. I'm telling you to watch carefully. The word means to stare at. It means to attend to. It means to behold in a discerning way. To look with comprehension. And it also implies understanding it, recognizing it, seeing for what it is, then act upon that. So our Lord is calling for a careful scrutiny of your life. It is calling on us to carefully examine ourselves, our motivations, look deep within our heart on a continuing basis. It's not a one-time thing. He says we are to continuously be on our guard. Now, the other interesting thing about it is that the verb tense and everything about the way he expresses it, it's the kind of warning that would be given in the midst of some life-threatening crisis. So it's implying this is a matter of life and death. It's the kind of warning that we might get coming across the television or the radio that says, warning, there is an escaped murderer in your neighborhood. Lock your doors, lock your windows, take all precautions, don't open the door. This is life-threatening. That's the kind of thing he's saying. This man asked for a simple request. Teacher, master, you who rightly handle the word of God, make my brother follow the law by dividing the inheritance correctly. And Jesus says, all right, everyone, listen, you better be on your guard. Against what? What's life-threatening? What is so serious? What is so wrong about this? This is where our Lord reveals the man's heart. Be on your guard. Watch out for covetousness, greed, the desire for stuff, the desire for things. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed of every kind and variety, all shapes, colors, and sizes. The word covetousness refers to a thirst that cannot or will not be quenched. A thirst that cannot or will not be satisfied. A never-ending thirst for more. It's the kind of longing and desire that the more you get, the more you want. It is an uncontrolled yearning to have. And our Lord says to us, be on your guard against it, because it's life-threatening. Why? Because it's a lie. The notion that if you just had, you'd be happy. The notion that if you just had a little bit more, if you just had that house instead of the house you have, if you had that car instead of the one you currently drive, if you just had more in the bank, then you could really be happy and sit back and relax and enjoy life. It is a lie. Because things can never satisfy. Amen. Things will never fulfill. It will not bring joy. It brings only heartache. Why? Because life does not consist in the abundance of a man's possession. The word life here doesn't refer to mere physical existence. It's the Greek word zoe. It means real life. Abundant life. You ever heard somebody say, I just want to live? Well, they're alive. What are they saying? I want to know joy. I want to know fulfillment. I want to feel something. It is the longing. It is the desire for fulfillment and meaning and purpose. And Jesus said, that kind of life cannot be found in the abundance of what you possess. Interesting, because the word abundance actually means superabundance. So what our Lord is saying in this passage, he said, I don't care if you had everything you ever wanted. I don't care if you possessed everything you ever thought or dreamed that you might want or need. If you had everything, it still wouldn't bring you life, joy, fulfillment, meaning, and purpose, because that kind of life isn't found there. The fact of the matter is, that drive, that longing, that unquenchable appetite, if I just had, keeps you always looking, and instead of leading to life, it leads to loneliness and bitterness. Because you chase your dream and you never catch it. Because no matter what you have, it's never enough. I remember visiting with one of my deacons in our first church when we were at Masham. And he was talking about his father-in-law, and he said, you know, My father-in-law doesn't want much. He just wants the land that touches his. You been there? I don't need much, just this. But when you got that, then you need to have that. And then when you get that, you need that. And you just keep going. Now, every one of us has had the experience of dreaming and longing to own something. And when we got it, we think, well, that wasn't what I thought it was going to be. That just didn't do it. I need a little bit more. I need something else. You want to know why it doesn't satisfy? Because it was never intended to satisfy. Because life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. You were not made in such a way that things could ever satisfy you. Jesus then tells a story. It's in verse 16 through verse 20. It's about a man that had a bumper crop. The Lord was good to him. The Lord blessed him. And he had an abundance in his crop. But the problem was his barns were too small. He didn't have anywhere to store it all. He had a real problem. Now, there's nothing in the story to suggest the man was an evil, wicked man. There's nothing in the story to suggest that he got this. It was ill-gotten gain or anything like that. Nothing wrong with him being wealthy. Nothing wrong with him having a lot. In fact, it's the Lord that blessed him. But his reaction is to say, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got so much. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns, and then I got plenty of place to store everything, and I can say to myself, souls, you're satisfied. You've got much laid up and you're going to be happy for a long time. Eat, drink, and be merry. And you and I look at that and we say, what's the problem? I mean, he's thinking. There's nothing wrong with preparing for retirement. There's nothing wrong with being wise about your stuff and making sure your stuff lasts. It seems logical. It seems like the right thing to do. But God's response to him is to call him a fool. You fool. You unthinking, empty-headed knucklehead. That's what he said. Now, why? Why is that the response? Doesn't it sound logical to you? Isn't that the same thing you would do given the circumstance? If the Lord blessed you in abundance, wouldn't you find a way to make sure you could keep it? I mean, it just seems logical. What's wrong with what the man did? Well, there were two problems. One is the man thought only in terms of this life. The second is he thought only of himself. In the Greek text, in these few verses, verse 7 down through verse 20, those three verses, the word I appears 8 times. The word my appears 4 times. So in just 3 verses, there are 12 references to himself with not a single reference to anyone else and no reference whatsoever to God. That's the fruit of a covetous life. Consumed with yourself, desiring to have for yourself. Our Lord said, beware, watch out, be on your guard, because a man's life does not consist in the superabundance of his possessions. The problem is the fool never looks beyond himself and he never looks beyond this world. One other thing. The wise man knows true meaning and fulfillment are not found in things, but in a person. It's there in the last verse, verse 21. In verse 20, he says, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then all those things you've got, whose are they going to be?" So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Our Lord said on another occasion, "What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" The truth of the matter is, you can have a super abundance of things and yet have absolutely nothing. The flip side of that is, it just may be that you have absolutely nothing, but you have everything. And the difference is a knowledge, a relationship with the true and living God. The fool thinks he's going to find life in the possession and his possessions and the accumulation of stuff. The wise man understands it's not in the accumulation of stuff. It isn't in what I have. It's in who I know. Because Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life." Guess which word he used? Zoe. "I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. I have come that you might have life to the full. I have come that you might have meaning and joy and fulfillment and purpose." It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus. The truth of the matter is, you can possess the whole world, but if you do not know the Lord Jesus, you have nothing. And you can be as poor as Job's turkey and have everything if you know the Lord Jesus. Because in Him and Him alone, you'll find life. Don't waste your life pursuing a nightmare. Don't waste your life striving in order to possess, thinking that in that you'll find life. The thing you need to know, it is the lie of the devil that says to you, you'll find life in stuff. You need to know, the devil always pays in counterfeit bills. And at the end, you're left with nothing. Life, eternal and abundant, is found in the person of the Lord Jesus and in Him alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercy and grace. The mercy and grace that has revealed the truth to us. That life is found in You. And in You alone. Father, deliver us from this endless pursuit of stuff. In the delusion that we're going to find life there. And open our mind and our heart to the glorious, wonderful truth that when we find Jesus, we find everything. Life, joy, meaning, passion, and fulfillment. Lord, grant us courage. Grant us faith to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.